Good morning and welcome. Let's just take a moment to pray together as a church family. Even though it's online, pray there at your home, over your phone or computer, whatever you may be doing. Let's just take a moment to pray for victory for our nation. Pray for victory for our workplaces, our families, our schools. So let's just take a moment to do that. So Father, we just take this moment right now to pause and to say thank you for being at work in our world. Thank you for being at work in our lives. Thank you for helping us through all our struggles and troubles that we're facing. Lord, we just pray for homes. We pray for families just to be stronger through this. We pray for workplaces to be stronger and wiser through this. Lord, we pray for our nation to be stronger and wiser through this. And so we pray, Lord, that you would turn things for good, that you would turn people's jobs around for good, families around for good, and our nation around for good. So, Father, we just pray these things in your mighty name. We thank you so much for what you're doing again, and we just give you all the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe it's the Sunday after Easter. It's April 19th, and we're together again online. And like Thurman said, we're just waiting and being patient till we get together. So we're just very thankful for your engagement and involvement online in our CCC Living Room page as well throughout the week, and then joining us on Sundays here online service. And so we just want to welcome you. Thanks for watching. I just want to say thanks to those who have been giving as well, whether through online or excuse me, through the mail. Just thank you for your dedication and opportunity to give and invest in our church, even as we get the word out, even though we're not able to gather together. So just thank you for your investment, your giving. I just want to bring a couple things up to date for you, just something that happened yesterday. One of our former elders, a dear friend of mine, Morris Nading, went to heaven yesterday afternoon, and so he is going to be greatly missed. I just talked to Cheryl this morning, and she's holding up, and she definitely needs our prayers and for the family as well. So be praying for them as well. Pray for a little cheering for Charlie. He's going through some treatments, and so be praying for Charlie as well. And so just keep those two families in your prayers through these tough times. We will let you know more details about Morris's services coming up this week. And so please be engaged on your emails, watch your emails, text, whatever it might be, your flock leader, getting in touch with you about some details of that. And so today's message is really kind of dedicated towards him, because this message really embodies what Morris Nading lived. He was a faithful ambassador for Christ. And so I'm very thankful that of the promise that we have and the victory that we have in Christ, because all the things that happened in Easter last Sunday is really for our good and benefit as believers in Christ, because even though we're going to die, we know we're going to be risen with Christ. And so that is amazing hope that we have. So today, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The title of today's message is called The Essential Job. The Essential Job. And I just want to give a shout out to all the people out there who have non-essential jobs, who that this is really affected, because you hear so many times people on the front lines being thanked, and then they need to be thanked. I'm not saying that, but there's people who've been affected or even thinking that maybe my job's really not that essential, because that's the name that our society is giving people whose jobs are maybe secondary or feel like they're unimportant. So I just want to give a shout out to those people who've been affected by all of this, and hopefully things will get back together soon and change and be back together for normal. But I just want to give this message in hopes of that all of us grow in being who we really are, and that is ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That is our essential job. That is our title. That's who we are. We can't change that as Christians. That's just who we are. And so we have to understand that, but you also have to understand the essentials to this job. What does it really entail? What's my resume for this job? How am I supposed to do it? What am I going to have to go through as an ambassador for Christ? And so this morning, we're going to see these essentials, these six essentials in chapter 6. So Paul gives a long list that we're going to go through this morning just on the essentials for this job as ambassadors for Christ. So number one, Paul gives the portfolio of problems. So when you think about your job, you think about maybe giving a resume for your job or submitting one to get a job. And so Paul's resume, he didn't talk about his strengths right from the get-go. He talked about his experiences. Now notice in verse 3, we're going to go back to verse 3 of chapter 6. He says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to us, this ministry of being an ambassador, will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Now notice what he does. He says, we commend ourselves. Our resume is like this. In great endurance, which talks about a triumphant patience, in troubles, in hardships, and distresses. Many of us are facing different kinds of hardships. It may be emotional hardship through this. It may be a financial hardship through this. There's all different kinds of hardships that we go through, or physical loss. We've lost loved ones in the midst of all of this. So there's different kinds of hardships, but Paul starts off his resume with like, hey, I've been going through some hard times, and we're going to commend ourselves by our troubles, our distresses, those things that we can't get out of, those things that are hard, but we have to be patient to get through them. So many of us probably wouldn't start our resume that way, with our experiences, our hardships in life, but Paul starts it off that way. Now think about this. In chapter 12, Paul boasts of his weaknesses. God was teaching him that, hey, it's not your acclimates, it's not what you've accomplished in life that matters. No, it's sometimes it's the experiences that God has taught you through the hardships of life is what really matters. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But Paul had critics, he had stresses, he had his own deals with persecution that he faced, but he boasted rather not in his strengths, but in his weaknesses or his hardships. Notice verse 5, he says, in beatings and imprisonments and in riots and hard work and sleepless nights and in hunger. It's like, wow, man, if I got to be an ambassador for Christ, I don't want to have to go through any of that. Well, Paul probably didn't want to either, but that was the result of being an ambassador for Christ in his day. We got to put up with persecution. Maybe sometimes it's maybe verbal. It's not physical, like a beating or being imprisoned or riot for the gospel, but what if it comes down to that? Are we willing to go through that? To be an ambassador, to be faithful for Christ? Sleepless nights, it's hard work and hunger. We may have to go hungry to be an ambassador. Definitely there's a spiritual hunger, there's physical hunger, there's different types of hunger. There's different types of sleepless nights. Sometimes our mind just can't rest, our soul just can't rest because of what's going on. So we have to go through some hard things. Being ambassador is hard work, and we're going to see some things that we have to work on as ambassadors. So the next four list, or four character developments that really Paul talks about, is really our personal makeover. That's our second point, our personal makeover or our personal development. So how do we develop as a great ambassador for Christ? And so Paul gives four important essential qualities of being a faithful ambassador. Notice verse 6. It says, in purity, in understanding, patience, and kindness. So a minister of reconciliation, we deal with people all the time. We work with people. We live with people, our family, our co-workers, our extended family, our church family. So we're constantly being faithful and trying to work at our people skills. because we deal with people. And notice he says the first character that we got to work on is purity. If we're going to work alongside of God and being a fellow worker with God, being his ambassador, God wants to help us be pure, most of all, pure in heart, pure in our morality, how we conduct ourselves. Our thought life needs to be pure. Our words need to be full of grace and seasoned with salt, as Paul would say. Our attitude needs to be pure. Our motives need to be pure. So there's different aspects to being pure for Christ. And so Paul talks about those in different books of the Bible, but he just sums it up and just says, be pure. In your purity, be a faithful ambassador. God's constantly working on your purity. And so the Holy Spirit, whose goal is to make you holy, he's going to set you apart to be holy and pure to serve the Lord. Because if we wreck our character, then we wreck or discredit our ministry for Christ. And so we need to be pure. We need to work on our purity. That's a key element for being an ambassador. You know, Paul was criticized on his speaking ability, his writing ability, his outward appearance. He was older. He had eye problems, maybe some hearing problems. He was just short, and people didn't think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. But you know what? No one questioned his motives, his character, his purity. They questioned a lot of different things. His abilities, his weaknesses, his appearance. But God doesn't look at that. God looks on the inward part of us. He's looking at our hearts. He's reading our minds. He knows what we think about, how we think about ourselves. And so the key element to grow as an ambassador is to be pure. To be pure and holy. Then there's three other elements here in ministering to people. We need understanding. We need patience with people. We need kindness in dealing with people. We're not to be quarrelsome, instigators of debate and conflict, and hurting others who don't agree with us. We are called to be gentle, always seeking to understand where people are at, to help them where they need to be. So we need to understand their situation and circumstances. And Jesus was the master at that. So he would learn their situation and circumstances and understand and bring choice words of kindness and hope to people to help them get to where they were, to where they need to be. And so we have to help people in that adjustment. So we need to understand where people are at. We also need to be patient with people. Patience is something we kind of are thin on right now. We want this thing to be over. We want to reopen things back to normal. But it's going to take time, and we need to be patient. Just like a farmer, they're out sowing seed, they're out planting. But you know what? They got to wait all summer long until October, September, October, November to wait for the harvest. But here's the thing. We're not growing corn or beans or winter wheat or whatever it is just for a season. As Christians, as ambassadors, we're sowing for people to be oak trees, to be solid, fruitful trees. And so that takes years of cultivation, years of digging deep roots in this ground so we can be a strong, mighty oak in this world. And I'm so glad God is patient with us, because he's at work in us and through us, but he's patient with us to help us be fruitful, to be strong for him. And so what key character do you need to work on? Is it your purity? Is it your understanding? Maybe I just need to be more understanding. I need to be more patient, or just more kind with people. You know, because if you're harsh with people, you're not going to gain a hearing a lot of times. But if you're kind, you're going to catch more flies with honey than you are vinegar every day of the week. So the third weapon is a powerful tools that God has given us, a powerful weaponry at our disposal. So he goes from kind of the hardships and distresses to character, now to our toolbox. How are we going to utilize the tools or the weaponry that God has given to us? So he gives five things to, excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. So five things here Number one being the Holy Spirit. He says we got to do ministry in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons in the right, with right weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who lives inside of us. He wants to help use our lives to be a voice and the character and the fruit of the Spirit to be a living gospel message to the world, to be light in this dark world. And so the Holy Spirit, we have to rely on Him to do it through us. And so Paul says first and foremost on in this list that we have to do ministry in the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in the flesh. We have to do it in the Holy Spirit's power. And so those early Christians in Acts 4, it says they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we preach in the Spirit of God. And so we got to know and understand and listen to the Holy Spirit and even pray in the Holy Spirit, the book of Jude says. And so we have to understand His role in our lives so we can cooperate with what He's doing in and through us. We're called not to quench the Spirit. We're not to put out His fire. And so we do that through our attitudes, our sin, our words. We can do that very quickly. We can quench our kids' spirit. We can quench our wife's spirit. We can quench a coworker's spirit or someone else's spirit just with words. So we have to be careful with that. Notice, secondly, with insincere love. People know if you're faking love to them. They want sincere, genuine understanding, and hey, I know I'm not perfect kind of deal, but you know, they still love me anyway. I mess up, but they still love me. We love people with sincere love. And you know, we celebrated Easter last weekend, and Jesus on Easter weekend gave the disciples a new command in John 13, that Passover night. He says, this is a new command that I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so love one another. And so one of the greatest things we can do is just simply love one another, understand each other, be patient with each other, forgive each other, help each other through these times. And so I'm very thankful for seeing what people are doing through senior services, or they're helping other people get online so they can watch and even listen too, because there's people that need help with that. And so there's all different kinds of help, but I love seeing the love and sharing and feeling the love even through things that are happening in our community, because people are taking a risk and helping people or just giving them a phone call or sending cards. But we're called to love our enemies even, to love our neighbor even as ourselves. So love is a powerful tool. Love is a drawing factor when it comes to be an ambassador. It's a powerful motivator for us as well. And so love conquers fear, love conquers hatred, and love conquers strife. And Solomon says love even is stronger than death. And so make love part of your character quality that you're going to do ministry in as an ambassador of Christ. And so the third quality is truthful speech. He says in truthful speech, so we don't want to be known as imposters or deceitful people, liars who slander, backbite, gossip, or spread rumors. That's not a faithful ambassador. That's not what we're about. And so if you're part of doing that, please, please get back to truthful speech. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be known as people who are deceivers. That's not us. That's not us at all. But He wants us to be faithful in sharing the truth of Jesus and who He is and what He's done, and the truth of, hey, we're not perfect, but yet we're growing stronger to be ambassadors for Christ. Oh, thank you, Jason, for the water. Thank you so much. Thank you, guys. A cup of cold water will be rewarded, right? Thank you guys very much. Then fourthly, in the power of God. In the power of God. It's like, what does that mean? There's three things that are powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is powerful, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. James 5 says prayer is powerful and effective. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of power in Acts 1:8. And so those are three aspects to do ministry in the Word of God, in prayer, and in the Holy Spirit. When you activate those three things in your life, you become more powerful as a Christian, more powerful as an influence for Christ. And so know God's power, the power of His blood to pray and all of these things. So there's power in these things. Know the power that you have. We have spiritual weapons, not of this world, Paul says. But then he says weapons of righteousness in the left hand and the right hand. He's like, what is he talking about? So he's referring back to Ephesians 6 where he says, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. So know your offensive weapons, your defense, offense, defense, offense. So we have to keep our faith strong, but we also have to know the Word of God in these days. And we're going to see why in just a little bit. So our key role here is to know who we are, know that we got to go through some hard things that God's developing us, but also we got to know the tools and weapons that God has given to us and make sure that our hearts are pure in the midst of it all. Because here's the thing, if we are good on the inside and we are fully armed on the outside, then man, we are Arnold Schwarzenegger, Terminator kind of guys. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be fully equipped serving the Lord, to be faithful ambassadors. So be engaged in the process. Know that times are going to be painful at times in your life. You're going to mess up at times. And so be patient even with yourself. Be kind to yourself when you fail. But people, don't give up on people. Jesus thought they were worth dying for. And so be patient with people. Don't ever give up on people. Help people come to know Jesus by just being who you are, being fully equipped in every good work. So Paul goes from purity to attitude to knowing our weapons, now to the training ground. So it's almost like spiritual boot camp that Paul is going to go and take us into next. And so it's called powerful paradoxes. And so Paul gives this whole list of things that he's went through as an ambassador for the Lord. Notice in verse 8, he says, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You think, well, those don't even add up together. He's like, he's given one extreme to the other. And so these are paradoxes. And so, but it's through doing ministry, it's doing the boot camp of life is where you learn. And so Paul says it's through glory and dishonor. So even through times of success we learn, and even through times of failure we learn. Through times, whether it's a good report or a bad report, God is always doing something. Through praises and criticisms, whatever it might be, God's teaching us something. Genuine yet regarded as imposters. And so the world probably sees us as what we're doing is foolish. But guess what? God sees it as something very special. Because we're loving people. We're helping people come to know Him and go to heaven. And so we're known yet regarded as unknown. It's like, hey, I don't have to be known in this world. What I have to do is understand I'm already known in the heavenly world. I'm already known by my heavenly Father. He knows my name, and I'm already guaranteed an inheritance in heaven. So heaven already knows me. I don't have to be known down here. If God chooses to influence, spread my influence, He gets all the glory for that. But I'm not worried about popularity. I'm not worried about being successful. I'm worried about being faithful. And God can do whatever He wants with that. He says, dying, yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So there's almost like a dual emotional thing in us all the time. It's like we can cry it in a moment, we can laugh at another minute and rejoice, all because of what we're hearing or dealing with. I love this next phrase. He says, we're poor, yet making many rich. It's like, so Andy, so what are you saying there? Is your goal to help people become rich in this life? Well, spiritually, yes. Spiritually, yes, there's treasure in Jesus. There's riches in Jesus that far outweigh anything that we can experience in this life. So I'm going to point you to true riches, making many people rich. And so to help discover their spiritual riches in Christ, that Christ is our treasure. I notice this isn't having nothing yet possessing everything. It's like, what does he mean by that? So Paul didn't have many possessions. He was a tent maker. He had to leave quick. He had to move quick. But you know what? He said, everything that we see, we really possess in Christ. So Matthew 5 says, we will inherit the earth. We're going to see the presence of God. We're going to see so many amazing things and inherit so many things. We possess everything that Christ possesses because we're linked with him. And so we have nothing, maybe in this life, but yet possessing everything. And so it's a paradox, but it's a perspective change as well. And so notice number 5, Paul goes into partnering problems. Notice verse 14. Since we're partnered with Christ in this ministry of reconciliation and being an ambassador, Paul encourages the church of Corinth because it was like Las Vegas. It was like New Orleans kind of atmosphere. It was very loose and immoral, just all different kinds of things happening. He's calling Christians out. He's simply saying, guys, don't partner with the world. Don't partner with things in this life that are going to hurt you. Why? Because you represent God. You're already partnering with God. Don't partner with somebody who's not going to partner with God. Whether that be a business partner, whether that be a spouse that's not a Christian. And so if you knowingly know up front that you're in a relationship to where this person is not a Christian and you are, God simply says you're not called to be with them. Don't be unequally yoked. That's what that means. There's an interpretation out there that says, That white people need to marry white people and colored people need to wear, colored people, whether it's Asian, whatever, they need to stay within their own race. No, that's not what this verse says. This is talking about Christians marrying Christians. Business partners being business with partners with Christians, not outside this world. Do we have to have interactions with people in this world? Absolutely, but we don't have to partner with them. Don't be unequally yoked. And so he gives some examples here. He says, for what does righteousness have to do with wickedness? What do they have in common? They don't have anything in common. Right versus wrong. They're not partners. What fellowship does light have with darkness? They're separate. What harmony is there between Christ and the devil or Belial? It's like, there's no harmony there. There's division there. So why try to force something that's not going to work? So be careful of that. Like you maybe think, well, what if I'm already married and my spouse is not a Christian? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. We're called to live with them and influence them towards Jesus. Like, well, what if they leave? The Bible says to let them leave. You can't stop that. Well, like, what if I'm in a business relationship with someone who's not a Christian? I'm a partner with them. What should I do? Break it off. Do what you can to break it off. It's not going to be healthy for you in the long run. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? There's nothing. There's no agreement. There's no fellowship. There's no commonality. There's nothing. And so we have to be careful with who we partner with down here. And so be careful of that. Number 6, our last point, perfecting reverence. Notice this. Notice the promises here right after he talks about don't be unequally yoked. He says, what agreement is there? There's nothing. But then notice the promises. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. Now think about this. Paul says we are the aroma of Christ in chapter 2. We are ministers of a new covenant in chapter 3. We are this vessel of clay that God has put His power within in chapter 4. Chapter 5, we are ambassadors. Chapter 6, we're servants of God. We're fellow workers with God. And now He says we are the temple of God. So we've got to understand who we are, right, in order to help us function as who we are. And so He gives some promises here. Since we are the temple of the living God, the living God then lives with us and walks among us. And He says He is our God and we are His people. Verse 16. Notice verse 17. Therefore come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So Paul was quoting like five Old Testament verses here from different books of the Bible, like Leviticus, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and he makes this whole run of list of promises here and jams them in one and a couple verses. Some God was speaking to the exiles in Babylon, saying, hey, you need to come out and be separate. You need to live differently than the world to influence the world. Don't let the world influence you and corrupt you. No, you influence light into the darkness. That's why Jesus called us to be salt and light. But notice the promises. God says, I will live with you. I will walk among you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters. And so we're more than just temples in which God lives. We know we have a living relationship with God as a son and daughter of Christ. So take advantage of what you have. You have the ultimate relationship. You have treasure in Jesus Christ. And God has put everything and equipped you for ministry as an ambassador for Him. Claim His promises during this time. There's something called the new aloneness. There's a feeling of being more alone than we ever have. And so we have to realize, you know what? If I go outside and walk or run, hey, God goes with me. I'm never really alone because of these promises. And it's because of these promises that it leads us to perfecting or maturing in holiness. He begins with chapter 7, verse 1. He says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates us, body and spirit, perfecting or maturing holiness out of reverence for God. You see, holiness begins with a proper perspective of who God is and understanding the ways of God and what He loves and delights in. Knowing that He's going to discipline me, He's going to correct me, He's going to help change my life because He loves me. And He wants me to grow to be faithful in Him. And so, whatever it is this morning that you need to get rid of, Paul says to purify this body, this spirit. Maybe you have a critical spirit. Maybe you just have an envious spirit, a covetous spirit. Maybe you just have a jealous spirit that you just need to get rid of. Or a bitter spirit or an angry spirit that doesn't belong in you. So maybe you just got to get rid of that. Why? Because out of reverence for God, God doesn't want us to have that. It's hurting us. Maybe there's something in our thinking process that we need to change. Maybe there's something in our attitude that we need to change. I've been very discouraged. I'm not holding up my shield of faith very much. It's going down. I feel defeated. God says, pick it up and keep be strong in that faith. Increase our faith, Lord. And so here's the thing we have to realize. If God takes my personal holiness serious, then I need to pursue that holiness, and I also need to mature in my perspective of being holy. Because that's what it's all about, being a person of character. You know, losing somebody is difficult. My heart is sorrowful in the loss of Morris, but it's also yet rejoicing at the same time. He was such a great man. Great wife and Cheryl, great family. But he just embodied this faithful ambassador. So again, I just dedicate this message to him. I've lost a dear friend this weekend. I love praying with him. I love talking with him about the Bible. And he was another grandpa, a spiritual grandpa, a spiritual giant in my life. And he's impacted this church in many different ways. He's impacted the men of this church, even from years ago, even till today. So we're going to miss him. But I guarantee he'd want us to rejoice that he's home. He'd want us to, hey, people need Jesus. Use your life, use your voice to be Christ's voice. Love people, be kind to them. Because it's all about reaching people for Jesus. And Morris, we thank you so much for being that example to me, to this church. And our thoughts and prayers are with this family. We're going to have a closing song here. Make this your personal time with the Lord. Say, Lord, just search me and know me. Lord, just help me get to purify everything that needs to come out of my life that's not good. Lord, help me get things right with you today, right in my spirit, right in my mind, in my attitude, because I want to be used. So, God, Lord, we thank you for this time where we can just take time for you to do your work in and through us. We love you for that. So, Lord, just may this song minister to us in a mighty way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.